maybe by video, but beginning January the, I think it's the 4th, that whatever that Sunday is, the first Sunday in January, the Christian and Missionary Alliance across the nation is calling us to 40 days of prayer. And there are a lot of good ways that you'll be able to participate in that, and we'll be sending that information along with you. But I just want to encourage you when that comes to take note of it and to plan on being fully engaged as we enter the new year. What more appropriate way to do so than with prayer? I want to read to you from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and then skipping down to verse 31. Then he went home, then Jesus went to Capernaum, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." Verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." The family is one of God's great, gracious gifts to the human race. God created and established and blessed the family. In the book of Genesis, we read that God made us male and female. The man is instructed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two become one flesh, and God blesses them with offspring and commands them to fill the earth. They're to do so as families. The law of God that he gives to his people includes instruction for families, instruction that will be a blessing to them, setting boundaries around the sanctity of the marriage union. You shall not commit adultery. Your wife, your neighbor's wife, there's a perimeter there of protection. Children are to obey their parents. There's instruction in the law that, when heeded, will be a blessing to families. When the fullness of time came and God was ready to step into human history and to send his son, he did that by putting his son in a family. He prepared Mary and Joseph, and Jesus came as a baby born into a family. And Luke records in Luke 2:52 that within that family, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In the environment of a caring, loving family, Jesus flourished in those ways. As Jesus hung on the cross, one of the last things he did before his death was to make sure he cared for the family, cared for his mother. His mother was there by the cross, and he assigned her to John, who was also there, knowing that he, the eldest son, would no longer be able to care for his widowed mother. He made sure that that provision was made. When the apostles write to the early church, they include in their epistles instruction regarding family life, husbands, wives, children. And they tell the church, when you select leaders for the church, you're to select those who have already proven themselves as leaders in their home. And during those times in history, and we live in such a time now, when the family comes under attack, it's been the church that has rallied to the defense of the family. In our day, when gender and marriage and family life is being redefined, and this all seems to be up for grabs, we who know the Lord and believe God's word need to clearly speak in defense of God's pattern for families, the pattern God blesses. And so it is we find ourselves shocked by these words of Jesus, knowing all that we know about how the family is held in such high regard by Scripture. And now we hear Jesus saying, well, who is my family? Well, your family is your family. There's no question about who your family is. But he asks the question, who is my family? And then he looks around and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. We find ourselves confused by that kind of response. Let me remind you of how this event came to pass. Jesus had been in the surrounding areas ministering, and as he became known more and more as a miracle worker, the crowds around him grew larger and larger. And we read last week, earlier in the chapter, how the crowds were now so large. And these were not crowds of people who were coming, sitting politely, listening to him teach. These were crowds of people coming, many of them, no doubt most of them, with some kind of physical need. They were there because they needed a miracle. And the only way they could experience that was they needed to somehow get through the crowd and get to Jesus. And so Jesus even had to make sure that there was a provision, a boat ready, lest the crowd crush him. He finally is able to get away from the crowd. We read it last week. He goes up into the mountainside. He identifies the 12 disciples. And then the story picks up when Jesus returns to Capernaum in verse 20. And again, the crowd gathers, and it's gathered in such numbers and with such demands on Jesus and the disciples that they can't even find time to eat. They're not even able to stop and have a meal because of the insistent, relentless demands of the crowd. Well, word of this gets back to Nazareth, to Jesus' family. They don't know what to make of this. They're hearing these reports and they're increasingly troubled by this and saying, this is not right. He's becoming unstable. Jesus is, if you read in John's account, it says in John chapter 7, verse 5, for even his brothers not even his brothers believed in him. And so his family doesn't know what to make of this, these reports they're hearing. And so they decide that it's time for a family intervention. We need to go and rescue him. So they make their way to Capernaum. They get there and they find this massive crowd so that they're not able to get to him. He's somewhere in there ministering in the midst of this crowd, but they have no way to get through. So they somehow or other send word to him. And the word reaches Jesus. Finally, Jesus, Your mother and your brothers are here. They're waiting outside. They want to talk with you. They arrive, no doubt, with this assumption that is the cultural assumption that they bring with them, and that is that family always constitutes a prior claim on you. That there's nothing more important than family. As Alistair Begg puts it, as he discusses this passage, he says, they can't imagine why they need a backstage pass, their family. And certainly when word gets to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here, he's going to stop everything and go spend time with family. That's what your families do. But the word gets to Jesus that his mother and his brothers are here, and we find him asking the most surprising question. Who is my family? Who is my mother and my brothers? Jesus, what kind of question is that? You know who your mother is. You know who your brothers are. They're here. They're waiting to talk to you. And then this shocking answer. Here are my mother and my brothers, he says, looking at the people before him. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, we can't dilute the impact of this. We can't somehow soften the discomfort we feel when we read this. Jesus is telling us that we belong to two families. We belong to our own family that we've been raised in, But if we know the Lord as our Savior, we belong to the family of God. And he is telling us that the family of God takes priority. That is what he's saying. You remember in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and following, Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who understand this. They have become a follower of Jesus knowing it would mean that they would be disowned by their family. How is it that we become a part of the family of God? I'm going to give you four brief scripture references. Let me just walk you through these quickly. First, from Psalm 68, verses 4 and 5, verse 5 and part of verse 6. There, God is described as father to the fatherless, and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home, or God puts the lonely in families. God puts us in a family. Well, how does he do that? John chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are born of God. We're born into a family. We become children of God. We have a whole new set of relationships. God is our Father. And we are brothers and sisters, or we have brothers and sisters who share that relationship with God as the Father that we now belong to. From Romans chapter 8, the end of verse 15. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We're brought into this family. 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appear, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I've been reading a book by Lee Eklof, who has lived a lifetime as a pastor, shepherding God's people, and he writes a book about the local church called Feels Like Home. And in that book, he says, it's right before our eyes there in the Bible. Scores of references to brothers and sisters. Yeah, actually 139 such references in the New Testament where we are referred to as brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters, to God as our Father, to Jesus as both our bridegroom and elder brother, to the essential loving unity of God's family, to the household environment of holiness, spiritual nurture, and safety. Paul taught Timothy, quote, how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. He told the Ephesians, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Matthew 24, 44 to 45, Jesus refers to himself as the head of the house and his followers as his household. Hebrews 3, 6 says, Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope in which we glory. Peter twice refers to the family of believers or the brotherhood. Translators may not use the word home, but it is obviously a suitable synonym for our Christian family. Commentator Robert Banks writes, quote, "A whole cluster of terms from family life are applied to the Christian community. Some of these are among the most frequently used terms in Paul's vocabulary. So numerous are these, and so frequently do they appear, that the comparison of the Christian community with a family must be regarded as the most significant metaphorical usage of all." And Lee Eklof responds to that and says, "The description of the church as God's family is regarded as a metaphor, like the bride, the field, or the temple, but it isn't really a metaphor at all. God's household is the very definition of the church. We are not like a household or family. We are one." We are one. We must not try to dilute the clarity of these words. Now, I'm very aware that many, perhaps a number of you, family brings up some very painful memories. There are some folks who grow up without a family. We've been talking last month in November about the foster care system and the children who are part of that. Others grow up in families where there's anger and tension, where there's animosity, where there's raised voices and arguments. Some grow up in families where there's abuse of the most horrific kind. Family doesn't always conjure up warm images. One of the blessings of my life, and I obviously this is just by God's grace, something I have nothing to do with, but I had the privilege of growing up in a family where there was a great deal of love. I knew my parents loved one another deeply, and I knew they loved me. But I also knew this. I knew that in both my mother and father's lives, their priority love, their first love, was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I was very grateful for that was because I knew that that priority love that they had for Christ did not diminish their love for one another or their love for me, but rather strengthened it. Because they loved the Lord above all else, the Lord increased their capacity for love. And they were able to love one another and to love their family in greater measure because of that. I remember one moment, I don't know why this has always stuck in my mind, but it has. I think my father would have been surprised to know that I remembered this moment. But I remember a moment when I was quite young, when my father was talking, he wasn't talking to me, he was talking to one of his peers, one of his fellow pastors. And this fellow pastor turned to him and said, "Sam, How do you balance the demands of your ministry and the needs of your family?" And I've never forgotten my father looking at him and said, "Well, my family is my ministry. It doesn't need to be balanced. It's all one thing. I don't have to quit caring for my family in order to care for the church family. It's all part of the ministry that God has assigned me. I can't neglect my family because I'm a pastor." And I am grateful for the security of that. God has put you, if you are a Christian this morning, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has put you in his family. We need to be careful that we don't make idols out of our families. That is, that they become the most important, all-consuming thing in our life. They are important. They are a gift of God. We need to parent our children well. We need to honor our parents. We need to have healthy family lives with Christ at the center. But we need to remember that the most important family, the family we're going to spend eternity with, is the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. God has put us in that family, and our earthly families here for a little while. Families these days tend to scatter around and go all over the place. And we're so grateful. I'm so grateful for my family. But the reality is that all of eternity we're going to be spending as part of the family of God, with brothers and sisters who we've not yet met, getting to know the family better. Let me just make a couple of observations here that I feel like it's important for us to make because of this moment in which we find ourselves right now, in this year. And the first is this, that the family of God, by definition, is called to be united in Christ. We're to be one family. We're to love each other. They will know we are Christians by our love. They'll see that unity. They'll see that we are willing to serve one another, lay down our lives for one another, care for one another, put up with one another. That's the way the family of God is to function. And we live in a moment in history with incredible divisiveness, where people are choosing up sides over politics, over whether you ought to wear masks or you shouldn't wear masks. I mean, there's just all kinds of things that are causing division right now. And the church is not immune from that. And we need to remember who we are in Christ and what it is that binds us together. We dare not splinter up into factions over who we voted for, who we didn't vote for, whether we think it's right to wear a mask, we should have to wear a mask or not, or there's all kinds of things that we may feel very strongly and passionately about, but there is nothing that we ought to feel more passionate about than this, that in Christ we have been brought into the family of God, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to love one another. Now, families are messy by definition. It's not always easy to put up with one another. But that's what we're called to be. And I'm hearing stories from other pastors, and I know that we have not been entirely immune from this in our own fellowship, of churches that are divided over issues that should never divide the people of God. So please hear me on this. Let's not forget who we are. We are the family of God. We are the household of God. We are together because we have the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the second thing that I want to remind you of is this. You already know it so well. We are in a hard season right now. And one of the things that's hard about it is it's difficult for us to gather. And some of you who are joining us this morning on live stream, you are unable to be with us right now. And we miss that gathering. We miss being together. We long for it. There are some that I've not seen for months and months, and I worry about you. I hope you're doing all right. And I know we're all longing for that day when we can just once more, you know, be the family here together in one place at one time, singing the praises of the Lord together. And that day will come. But in the meantime, we need to be very careful to protect the unity of this fellowship. And if you're feeling isolated, don't wait for somebody else. Take the initiative and reach out and connect with people in this church body. We are a family of God's people. We need to treasure that. We need to protect that. You know, the very last paragraph of the Apostles' Creed goes like this. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And then it says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. Now, the word Catholic does not mean Roman Catholic. Catholic, previous generations understood that's a good English word that just means all-embracing, one. So meaning that the Church of Jesus Christ is one people, one united people brought together under his lordship. So whatever denomination we're part of, or whatever part of the world we live in, or whatever language we speak, what makes us one is the fact that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and by his through the cross of Christ, his work on Calvary, we have become his child. And he's rescued us. He's brought us from death to life. And we're going to be with him one day in heaven. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic small c, church capital C, the body of Christ, this all-embracing, united family, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. We're communion there doesn't mean what we're about to do in a moment. It means the fellowship of God's people. All of the saints. There's a great hymn that is rarely sung anymore, at least in evangelical churches, and it's a shame. It's called For All the Saints Who From Their Labor Rest, and on it goes to describe and remind us of the fact that we are connected with this family of God, and much of the family that we're connected to is already gathered into his presence. But they're part of the family. We belong to them, and they belong to us. And one day we're going to be together around the throne of God. We believe in the communion of the saints. The saints not being a group of super spiritual people, but just the people of God. Those who know Christ. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We need to remind our own hearts this morning that that's what we believe in. And we hear Jesus saying, Who's my family? Who's my mother and my brothers? And he looks out over us this morning and he says, you are. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. You're in my family. You're called to that. So this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, we come with that reminder. We gather at this table knowing that this is a family. You're welcome to come to the table of the Lord if you know Christ as your Savior, if you be a part of this family, then come. And we eat the bread and drink the cup. And we remember what it is that binds us together as one. It's this gospel of Jesus Christ who died for us and calls us his own, who's gone to prepare a place for us so that one day we can be with him forever, to be one family. Thank the Lord. Would you stand with me? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then as Dan described for you a little bit ago, if you'll just begin to make your way here, and if you just keep your distance from one another as you do that, and please come and then just take both the bread and the cup back to your seat, and then when everyone's back in their place, we'll share in communion together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May we not forget who we are. Thank you, Lord. We are just so grateful for human families that you've put us in, for the people that we love and cherish in our family. Thank you for that. But Lord, we also thank you that there's another family we belong to this morning, and it's your family. The family we'll be part of forever and ever. Your household, with you as our Father. We, your children, your sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. So, Lord, as we come to your table this morning, just remind us of who we are. Remind us of our identity, of our place in the family. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You come when you're ready.